do have some, as we can see, I'm starting to think maybe we should just move the church down to Florida in for a couple months. Amen? Would all be in favor of that? I wouldn't mind too much myself, but hey, the warmer weather's coming, right, Lloyd? Lloyd mentioned that. We've got some nice spring weather coming this week, and we're looking forward to getting some summer weather. Spring weather, at least. Yesterday, Kyle was joking, "Dad, what is that strange green stuff outside on the ground?" I said, "I think it's grass." So it's been a long time since we've seen it at our place. This morning, we're going to continue with the previous lesson on the trials of Christ. And during the trials of Christ, of course, Peter denied the Lord. And you know, I will be the first one to say that there's been times in my life we can be hard on Peter. Let's just say that we can be hard on Peter. But I think if we're all honest, there's been times in our lives when we've denied the Lord, maybe in action, maybe in word, maybe in deed. But we've denied the Lord. And sometimes, yeah, we're hard on Peter, going, "Man, how could you do this, Peter?" And you know, I think we've got to all examine our own hearts. And you know, sometimes, I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. I don't want people to you know, I don't want to take a stand. I don't want to be the kind of Christian where it's going to cost me something, you know, in life. And we have a lot of Christianity today. Well, you know, I want to be a Christian so long as it does not affect my life or my pocketbook or my lifestyle or infringe or encroach on what I want to do with my life. And you know, I remember after we got saved, somebody saying to me, I'm trying to think exactly how they worded it, but it was along the lines of, you know, it was basically like, this new religion that you found, it's affecting your life. And I kind of got puzzled at that, and I said, well, what kind of religion doesn't affect your life? A dead one, obviously, right? Shouldn't our religion, shouldn't our beliefs in God affect our lives and how we live and our philosophy of life and everything else? It should all affect our lives. And again, I think there's something wrong when our beliefs do not affect our lives. And you know, Peter here, he was afraid that he was going to have to pay the ultimate price. And it's interesting, and as we'll see, just a short time before this, he was, "Lord, you know what? I'm willing to die for you." But when push comes to shove, you know, he when it actually came down to happening, it was like the wife says to her husband, you know, or the husband said to the wife, "Sorry, you know, honey, I've told you once, I told you I would die for you." And she said, "Yeah, you keep saying that, but you never do it. You prove it to me, you know." "Well, yeah, you know, Lord, I'll die for you." "Well, okay, well, just be careful with what you say." We were talking about this incident in somewhere in the world, over by, not Tasmania, over by New Zealand, I think it was, where the Christchurch, is that the name of this, the country, the city? Muslims, this guy was anti-immigrant, anti-Muslim, and, you know, the whole world is, you know, like, all this anti-Islam stuff, you know, but Christians are dying every day in prisons around the world, and Islamic people are being killed every day for converting to Christ. There are literally thousands and thousands of Christians in prison around the world for what was their crime? Being a Christian. That's all they did. They just for being Christians, they're put in prison. There are martyrs today. You know, we talk about the days of the martyrs. There are martyrs today. Yet, yeah, we're talking the one woman there that was for 6 years on death row because she drank out of a well and blasphemed the name of Muhammad. And she was the women that wanted to put her to death for 6 years. And now they let her go, and she's probably got to go into hiding because somebody will kill her, vigilante. But, you know, we live in a world where, you know, I would say that if you're mainstream, if you're a mainstream Christian or part of the false church, if you will, or part of the false Christianity, you know, the world is certainly, I think, accepting of you. But if you're a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, the world has never been the friend of the Bible-believing Christian, just like it's never been the friend of the Jew. The Jews have never been accepted in this world. Never mind Islamophobia. How about anti-Semitism? Are they going to have to change that now? Because, you know, Jewophobia or something? I don't know. But the Jews have been hated. The Jews have been despised. The Jews have been kicked out of people, out of countries, and even our own country. Anti-Semitism has raged. And I say all that to say this, again, we as Christians, we have to realize that the world isn't going to be our friend. And when we take a stand for Christ, you know, it's going, in many cases, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. Even, you know, we still have in the books the Lord's Day Act, you know, which says that you can't, not only, you're not even supposed to ask, if you're going for a job, they're not even supposed to ask you, you know, about if you can work Sundays. They're not allowed to deny you work because you can't work Sundays. You say, that's my day of worship. And if you are converted and you've been working Sundays for all your life and you get converted to Christianity and you go to your boss and tell him, I'm now a Christian and days is our day of worship and I go to church on Sundays, so I won't be at work, they can't fire you. According to our law today, they're not allowed to fire you. But yeah, even to, like, you go to most places and they, even on the applications, they will have, can you work Sundays? They're not supposed to ask that. But I don't know where I'm going with this. It's not anything to do with, I just, crazy world we live in, and it's an anti-Christian world. And Peter said, well, you know what, Lord, I know this world's against me. I know this world's against you. And if I'm going to stand for you, the world's going to be against me. When it does, I'm going to stand for you, Lord. And the world pushed a little bit on him, and he caved in. And the question here, would Peter be the only one who would have a problem on this night, or would the other disciples have the problem also? Who had the problem? All of them. The Bible says they all had a problem. What did all of them do? They forsook the Lord. They all ran. And again, we're hard on Peter, but Peter certainly was not alone. According to Mark chapter 14 and verse 29, did Peter have a lot of self-confidence? Let's turn to that scripture, Mark chapter 14, and we'll read verse 29. He says there, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. That's what you call self-confident. You know what? Everyone's going to be offended. They're all, but me, Lord, I'm going to stand. I can do all things, self-confidence says, but we are to say I can do all things through Christ, and that's Christ's confidence. Peter was saying, not I, Lord. Others may fail you, but I'll never do it. And you know, again, we have the same problem. You know, we come to church, man, and we're powerful for Christ, and you know, I'm going to be a great witness, and then we go out into the world, and you know, we think, well, I don't want the world to think I'm some sort of religious weird guy, you know, or strange, or out of the ordinary, or, you know, not with it. And, you know, we're afraid to be odd, you know, but honestly, there's nothing odd about being a Christian, but we're afraid to witness, we're afraid to take a stand for Christ. And in many cases, we deny him by failing to witness for him and failing to let people know where we stand for Christ. And, you know, I've always said, like, what would we do? You know, we live in a country where we are supposed to have the freedoms of worship and the freedoms of religion. But what would we do if the government came in and the military or the police came in with guns and threatened us all if we did not renounce our faith in Christ? And would we today be willing to go to prison? Because we would say, no, we are Christians and we're going to stand for Christ. We're going to stand for Him. And I think in a little bit I'll talk about something that recently took place. But Mark chapter 14 and verse 30, what was the Lord's prediction? What did He predict? Yeah, Peter would deny Him how many times? Three times. He was going to deny Him three times, and he was very specific about it. He claimed that Peter was more self-confident. He claimed that he was willing to do what for Jesus? To die. Yeah, I'm going to die. I would be willing to die for you. He said that he would never deny the Lord in any way. Did the other disciples say similar things, or was Peter alone? We've already looked at that. Did the disciples say similar things? Yes, they did. Instead of saying, Lord, I'll never do that, it is much better to say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm chapter 139 and Luke chapter 22 and verse 34 is the only time that Jesus called Peter. Called him Peter, with the exception of when the Lord first gave him that name, as in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, John chapter 1 verse 42, where the word stone in the Greek or the word Petros or Peter is used there. And usually the Lord addressed him as Simon. So why did the Lord use the name Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 34? In connection with his prediction of Peter's denials, perhaps this is the idea. Peter, you are supposed to be a stone, a Petros, but you're going to act very weak. You're not going to live up to your name. You're not going to be a rock or a stone. And, as the reason that you're going to fall is because you're going to fail to take your stand as that great stone. And Christ is the rock, of course, and apart from Him, we're weak, and we will crumble. When we think about, again, the enormity of Peter's sin, Mark chapter 14, let's look at verses 69 and 70. And I'll have somebody read those, 69 and 70. Okay, so Peter was asked if he were one of Jesus' disciples, but he denied it. When you think of the word deny, think of the word no. And again, are you one of the disciples? Peter denied and said no. Jesus said that a true disciple must what? Deny himself, say no to self. That means that he must say no. We must say no to ourselves. The opposite of the word deny is the word confess. And when you think of the word confess, think of the word yes. For example, when we confess our sins, we are saying, yes, Lord, I have sinned and done this wickedness in your sight. If Peter had confessed his Lord instead of denying him or saying no, he would have said, yes, I am one of his disciples. I am not ashamed of it. Even if it means I'm going to lose some friends. Even if it means I might get beaten or stoned or even put to death. In Mark chapter 14, verse 71, we learn that Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. See, I don't even know him. I don't even know who he is. How serious of a sin is it to deny the Lord? If we deny the Lord, what does the Lord say that he is going to do? He's going to... Can't hear you? What's the Lord going to do? Deny us. Okay. He's going to deny us. So, what did Jesus say about those who are ashamed of him? That he was going to be ashamed of us. Peter was ashamed of his master, and he claimed that he did not even know him. His sin was very great, and Peter denied the Lord that he loved. Now, here's something interesting. Again, we went through in Sunday school a little while ago, we went through what is known as the Synoptic Gospels. Now, you're saying that's a pretty big word. I don't use synoptic too much, but it's like synonym. It's synoptic. They're the same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call them the Synoptic Gospels because they're basically the same. John is a different gospel. It does have a few of the similar stories in it, but it's very different. It portrays Christ in a very different way. And so anything that is in all four of the Gospels is something that we need to take extra account of, if you will. And one of the stories that is found in all four of the Gospel records is this denial of Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ is only found in two of the Gospels. When you stop and think about that. Each gospel writer gives the same basic story, but each one contributes his own unique details again. And the place, where did it happen? Peter's denial took place in the court of the high priest's residence. And the key he used to get through the door was the apostle John, who had connections with the high priest. The time, when did the denials take place? The denials took place in the middle of the night, even as it was getting towards morning. And again, if you've ever had roosters, they normally crow during or at dawn or just before dawn. We've had roosters, and they couldn't tell time very well. They crowed all the time. But in Bible times, roosters knew the time. It was in the morning. And again, Christ was being illegally put on trial, as we've already seen. This would have been about during the time of the sixth trial that Jesus attended that night. And he stood before Annas, the former high priest, before Caiaphas. He was before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, before Herod, and then before Pilate again. And then Christ was going from one trial to another all through the night and even into the early hours of the morning. So the circumstances of his denial, Peter warmed himself by a fire. And this is interesting, as we'll look a little bit later on. In John chapter 18 and verse 18, it says there, a what? Fires of coals. So that's important as we think about that. Each denial got worse. The last denial was greater and stronger than the first. I what? Know not this man of whom ye speak. In connection with this last denial, Peter began to do what? Curse and swear. Now, we will define those in a moment here. This doesn't mean that he used filthy and foul language. This does not mean that he used four-letter words or anything like that. Again, if we're a saved person, such garbage should not come from our mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If someone claims to be saved and uses filthy language, his heart is showing through, and that's all it is. His filthy language is revealing as a filthy heart, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And again, all the mouth does is reveal what's in our heart. So if Peter was not using filthy language, which is what we normally think of today when we think of cursing and swearing, what was he actually talking about? Well, when it talks about swearing, You know, it's like saying, you know, I wasn't there, you know, I swear. It's an oath. The idea there is it's an oath. You know, he was making oaths that he did not know Jesus Christ. So if we look at this example here, I swear by heaven that I am telling the truth, that I do not even know this man. So not only was he lying, but he was lying under a voluntary oath. I swear by God, may God be my witness as I go and tell this terrible lie, etc. Now, and again, the idea of cursing, you know, it's like, you know what, if I'm lying, you know, may I be cursed, may a lightning bolt strike me dead, or I be stricken with, you know, leprosy, or whatever. That's the idea. You know, we've probably been in situations where we're trying to convince people that what we're saying is the truth, and we probably said honestly, like, yeah, let a lightning bolt strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth. That's the idea of a curse there. He is basically saying that I would be willing to be put under a curse if I were some sort of bad thing if I were not telling the truth. So not only was he lying that he never knew Jesus, I've never known this guy. I don't even know who you're talking about. I just maybe came here to warm by the fire. I maybe just happened to be in the area. I was wondering what all the commotion was all about, what other people are doing here. I've never met him. I don't know him. And not only was he saying that, but he was willing to go the extra mile and began, again, first of all, swearing, making oaths, that he didn't even know him. And then he was cursing as well, saying, I am willing to be stricken by some sort of disease or whatever it may be if I'm not telling the truth. So not only did his denials keep getting worse and worse and worse, but he kept getting more and more and more uneasy and uncomfortable. And again, look at verse 70 there. And he denied it again, and a little after they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto. So his speech betrayed him. He must have thought like this, oh no, they recognize from my speech that I am from Galilee. Something else made Peter extremely uncomfortable. In John chapter 18, verse 26, we learn that a man was in Peter's presence, and this man thought that he recognized Peter. This man may have been to some of Jesus' preaching campaigns, or had seen Jesus going from place to place, or maybe even when he came into Jerusalem, riding the colt, and whatever it may be. But there was a guy there that recognized Peter, and he said, hey, listen, you know what? That guy looks very familiar. He looks like someone that I've seen with Jesus. And this man was a relative of Malchus, a man whose ear was sliced off by Peter when Jesus was arrested. So it probably and could have very likely have been there. This relative of Malchus now thinks that he knows this man, and this made it more difficult for Peter to deny Jesus Christ. There was a witness. Hey, we got witnesses that, you know, not only is your speech betraying you, but we got somebody here that says they've seen you. They know you're one of the disciples. So things weren't getting any better for Jesus. And when a believer sins, God always doesn't always make it comfortable for them. God, in His grace and mercy, can make it a horrible experience, not a pleasurable one. Are you thankful for this? We should be. Amen. And the denials. Mark chapter 14 and verse 66 to 72. I'm going to read that one more time here. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there came one of the maids of the high priest. And when he saw Peter warming himself and looked, as she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I want to stop there because she obviously recognized him as well. She looked at him and she said, hey, you were with him. You look like I saw you with him. So continue on verse 66. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maids saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And look at this in verse 72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. So again, for example, it seems like they happened one right after the other. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 59, we learn that this was not the case about these denials. About how much time elapsed between the second and the third denials? 1 hour. About 1 hour. So it wasn't bang, bang, bang. It was an hour. And this is interesting as we read there. Some people say, well, hey, there's a contradiction. The Bible says, but the cock crew twice. And didn't the Bible say that it was supposed to be three times? But it says only twice. Well, we'll look at that in a second. That's again, it's not a problem here when we're dealing with Scripture. So again, that is actually the next one we're going to look at. The rooster crows two times, not just once. So some of the gospel accounts make it seem like there was only one crowing of the rooster, but there were actually two. So this is not a contradiction. It is simply that Mark's account gives fuller information on this point. And after the first denial, we read this, and the what? The cock crew, which is one. One, that was the first time. And at the end of the verse, after the third denial, the Bible says that the rooster crowed what? Twice. So one plus two is what? Three. And we're all, I think, half awake this morning. It says here the second time. But if we look at the Lord's prediction again, it was three times. So when the rooster crowed the second time, something else remarkable happened. Only Luke tells us the detail. The rooster crowed the second time, even when Peter was still speaking. Okay, while he was still speaking, that is right in the middle of his third denial, before he had even finished his regrettable words. At this very instant, the Lord did what? Turned and looked upon Peter. Now, this is so amazing. It was then that Peter remembered the Lord's prediction of his denial in verse 61. And Peter, the Bible says, went out, according to Luke chapter 22 and verse 62, he went out and what? He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. The timing of this was unbelievable. Again, this is an incredible thing here. If it had only involved the rooster, that would have been quite remarkable in itself. Just to think that this rooster three times crowed, you know, who made it crow? It was an amazing prediction. I mean, it was an amazing thing to be able to do, you know, when we just stop and think about that alone. But the Lord has complete control of the animal kingdom. He knew that rooster was going to crow, again, knowing all things, if you will. And, of course, the rooster was just doing what he was accustomed to doing. He didn't think anything was out of the ordinary. Just morning, it's getting to be morning, it's time to crow. But the rooster was only one half of the timing of this miracle. Remember, the Lord Jesus was going from trial to trial. He was, again, we looked at the six trials, going from trial to trial. And he was a captive prisoner being led from one place to the other. Yet, as they were leading him, Jesus was just in the right place at the right time to be able to see Peter at that particular moment. It was like everything coming, crushing down on Peter right there. Not only is he remembering what the Lord had said about the rooster crowing, and all of a sudden all that weight of that came upon him, but he probably, you know, unquestionably looked up and saw the Lord, and just, could you imagine that scene when we're denying the Lord, if we were to look up and see what Jesus would be thinking at that particular moment, or the look on his face. And the Lord looked upon Peter, and then that's when Peter remembered the Lord's prediction. Peter went out and he wept bitterly, and again, it was just an incredible moment as we think of all of these circumstances. Look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 65. The Bible says, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say to him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." Notice that this is the verse that precedes the accounts of Peter's denial. It is interesting that in the midst of Jesus being illegally tried, slapped in the face, buffeted like a punching bag, spit upon, etc., 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 one of the Lord's major concerns was his wayward disciple. And it was an in essence of unselfishness on Christ's part. He looked at Peter. He turned and he looked to Peter, and their eyes met. And the look of concern was obviously real. What a look it must have been. And again, the Bible talks about him weeping bitterly. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that what? That weep or mourn, for they shall be comforted." It was deep sorrow that would lead to repentance. So think back to the time when Peter was walking on the water. And you know, Peter, we call him Impetuous Peter, always the first one to open his mouth and usually the first one to put his foot in it. And he, that great and incredible miracle of Peter walking on the water. But as soon as Peter began to sink, Jesus Christ was right there. He reached out his arm to save him, and he pulled him up. Why did Peter begin to sink? Sorry, is because he lost his faith and took his eyes off the Lord and just saw the circumstances that were around him. And here again, we find Peter taking his eyes off of the Lord and losing his faith, yet the Lord being right there again as their eyes met. And again, dear believer, you need to remember that in your darkest hours of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ is right there. He is right there as the Savior of the world. What was the difference between Peter's sin and the sin of Judas? And this is an interesting question. Peter denied the Lord. Judas betrayed him. Judas pretended that he loved Jesus and even kissed him, but it was the hypocritical act of an unclean, unregenerate disciple. Judas did not really love the Lord, but he acted as if he did. Peter really did love the Lord, but during his denials, he acted as if he didn't. Peter's sorrow led to genuine repentance. Judas' sorrow led to his death. And even though he acknowledged his sin in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4, he never turned to the Savior who would have forgiven him. What were the factors that led to Peter's sin? Keep in mind, Peter's recent history, just hours earlier, he had been to church, as we might say today. He attended the very first communion service. He listened to the Lord give that great and famous message. It's found in John chapter 14 to 16, and known as the Upper Room Discourse. He and the other disciples even joined Jesus in singing a hymn. And if you've been to church, participated in worship, had communion, heard a great message, and sung a hymn, it doesn't It does it seem likely that you're about to leave church and go out and commit a sin of this magnitude that we're talking about here today, denying that you even know Jesus Christ? And yet, this is exactly what happened to Peter. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord, leave the God I love story. Robert Robertson wrote that. And he did leave the Lord for years, went into the world, left the ministry. And when he was confronted by a woman in a stagecoach, she didn't even know who it was. And she started singing that song. And she said to him, whoever wrote this song must be a spiritual powerhouse for God. And it was him. And he was backslidden. He was out of church. He was out of the ministry. And he, what did he do? He began to weep bitterly. Got back right with God. Got back into church. Got back into the ministry. Got back preaching. Did great things for God. Wrote some more hymns. What were the factors that led to Peter's sin? Well, these are the same factors that could lead to our failing as well. First of all, self-confidence. We already looked at that. Peter was self-confident, thinking, you know what, I am not going to fail because I'm just a spiritual powerhouse. Peter failed to watch and pray. We find that in the Bible there. He knew what Peter was about to do on that night, and the Bible says there, watch and pray, lest ye enter into what? Temptation. And listen, folks, if we fail to watch and pray, we will be susceptible as well. Peter stayed up all night in a boat. Listen, he was all night in the boat, fishing. The Bible says nothing about him falling asleep. The Bible says nothing about him being weary. And yet he couldn't stay up one night, 1 hour to pray on this fateful night. How many times do we fail and fall into sin simply because we did not spend with time with the Lord in prayer? Take time to be holy. Peter followed afar off, the Bible says there in Mark chapter 14, verse 54. Peter didn't stay close to the Lord. And that's another thing that we've got to be careful about is you know what, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm just going to kind of, you know, distance myself a little bit. I'm just going to stay on the sidelines and not get too close to the Lord. I'm going to stay far away. Spiritually, Peter was far away as well. He was not where he ought to have been. Number four there, Peter was overwhelmed by his circumstances. And again, when we think about that, the crushing weight of persecution and stonings, you know, it's not like we wake up every day and say, man, I hope today I get stoned to death. It's not, I hope today I get thrown in prison and beaten. I hope today I get flogged or whatever it may be. You know, well, that was what Peter was facing, possibly. And, you know, he allowed those circumstances, just like he allowed the circumstances of the seas in that storm when he was walking on the water to cause him to sink. He was sinking under the weight of the circumstances. There's a lesson here. We need to learn to trust God even when everything seems to be going wrong. Even when our whole world seems to be falling apart. Job said it well, though he what? Slay me, yet will I trust him. And the psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Number five there, Peter sat amongst the Lord's enemies. I am a what? Companion of all those that fear thee and of those that keep thy precepts. Are your friends those that fear God and obey God? Right company is so important in our Christian life. You know, we will, like water, find the level. If we're If we're hanging around the wrong people, two things are going to happen. We're either going to be like them, or they're going to be like us. Water will find its level. And Peter was with the wrong people. Peter's recovery, his bitter tears, the Bible says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And again, does God want us to be sorrowful when we sin? James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Yes, absolutely. Saved persons can sin, but we need to deal with it. God wants us to be sorrowful when we do. The saved person can sin, but he should hate it. And again, for Paul said, for what I would or what I want to do, that I do not. But what I what? Hate. That do I. Secondly, there we see the intercession of Christ. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The word you is plural, and this is interesting, okay, because I'm glad for our King James Bible. I've had so many people tell me over the years, oh, you got all the ye's and these and the thous. You know, that's the last thing we should take out of our Bible, because we, in the modern English, we don't have, a second person plural. We don't know, unless you're from the South, and then it's y'all or yous, you know. But, you know, I could say, hey, Marcel, I'm saying on to you. But everybody would think, well, I'm just talking to Marcel. No, Marcel, I'm saying on to you, plural, right? We know in the King James Bible, anything with a Y, ye or you is plural. Anything with a thee or a thy, anything that starts with a T, personal pronoun, is singular. So here, Satan hath desired to have you. He's not talking just to Peter here. He's saying to the disciples, Satan, he wants you. He was speaking specifically to Peter, but he's saying, you know what, Peter, he wants all of you. He wants all of you. And then it goes on to say, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And again, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. And, you know, this turning point here in Peter's life, you know, I'm praying that your faith will not totally fail. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fail, he shall not be what? Utterly cast down. And then it goes on to say, for a just man falleth seven times, and he does what? Riseth. He riseth up again. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, Peter speaks of being converted. And sometimes saved people need to be converted. And again, we're not talking about being saved again, but we need to be put back on course, if you will. Converted, adjusted, put into the right position. And Peter needed to turn and go in the right direction. He says there, I have prayed for thee. Is Peter the only one that enjoys the blessed intercession of God? No. Christ intercedes for his own. And again, back to the, we'll just close here real quick here. Peter, his recovery was not complete until after the resurrection. We know the story there, you know, of the fire. We sing about the fire, the coals of fire, and the fish upon the fire, and the Lord coming along, and Peter, and the Bible says there, as Peter, or the Lord was cooking that fish, that it talks about the fire, again, fires of coal. And this probably jostled Peter's memory, remembering the fires of coals that he was warming himself over when he denied the Lord. And again, there is an agreement with the Lord's prediction that follows Peter's conversion, that he would do what? He was going to strengthen his brethren. And you know, when Peter was converted, he went from the impetuous, you know, spoke when he shouldn't and put his foot in his mouth and, you know, his failures, but he turned into a powerhouse for God, for Christ, and preached at Pentecost, did so many great things for Christ. And, you know, when we think about sometimes our failures, and we shouldn't allow our failures to ever get us down because they will strengthen us and they will help us. But we've got to have the right attitude like Peter did when we've denied the Lord, when we've made the mistakes. We can't be like Judas. You know, I'm really sorry for what I did, but not because of what he did to the Lord, just because he got caught. Peter repented. I really am sorry for what I did. I mean, it was just wrong, and I need strength, man. I need Christ's strength, and that's what made the difference in his life. And may it make that difference in our life as well. We'll pray. We'll be dismissed of the morning service. Father, we thank you once again for this time together. And again, I believe if we're all honest, there's been times in our lives, maybe many times, when we've denied the Lord in one way or the other. Lord, I pray that we would weep bitterly at the thought of ever denying the God that loved us, created us, saved us, gone to prepare a place in heaven for us. And may we, each and every day, honor you and glorify you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And amen.